Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Now, as we've been studying in the Gospel of Luke, so far Jesus has begun his ministry. He started his ministry. He's been teaching. And you know what? He's gotten a large crowd right now, a huge following. Here in chapter 6, the Lord's going to reveal some spiritual things that will forever change what has been going on for years, not only in Judaism, but in religion, period. There's going to be a new Sabbath. There's going to be a new nation of people. And there's going to be a new spiritual kingdom. Look at verse 1 as we get started here. Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answered them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry," he was speaking about King David, Israel's greatest king. "He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God. He took and ate the showbread and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely." Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were there to examine if he was going to teach the law according to the law or if he was going to be a false prophet. They're watching him. They got the hawk eye on him. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, those of you who are students of the Word, you study the Scriptures. God had given the Sabbath to Israel at Sinai. We read this in Nehemiah 9, verses 13 and 14. It says this: "You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." One of the main reasons why the Sabbath was so important is that it was a sign between God and Israel, God and the Jewish people. The word Sabbath from the original text in the Hebrew means rest. It means rest. It goes back to when God created the universe in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Some of the rabbis actually taught that the Messiah could not come. He could not come to earth until Israel could totally keep the Sabbath. That's why they were so burdened in trying to keep and obey this law. But to call Sunday the Sabbath is to not know what the first day and the seventh day is really talking about. I mean, think about it. The Sabbath reminds people that the creation, the old creation, was completed. 6 days God worked, the seventh day he rested. The Lord's Day reminds us that he finished his work in the new creation. The Sabbath speaks of rest after work, and it relates to God's law. The Lord's Day speaks of rest before work. Doesn't he tell us to enter into his work? Into his rest? And he relates to what? He relates to God's grace. It's all about God's grace. The Lord's Day speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit with the birth of the church, as we studied there in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born. We read in the scriptures that the early church met on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. Why does the church meet on Sunday? Because that's when the Lord rose from the dead. And we celebrate that every Sunday that we come to church. But because some Jewish believers kept the Sabbath, what was happening is it was leading to division in the church. And you know what? Paul the Apostle dealt with this. When you get a chance, read Romans chapter 14 and 15. Romans 14 and 15. Paul laid out principles in order to bring not only freedom in the church, but to bring unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And as you read Paul's letters, you find he always made the point that observing special days had nothing to do with salvation. Had nothing to do with salvation. You want to read that? Galatians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2. The fact of the matter is, you and I are not saved from sin by faith in Christ plus keeping the Sabbath. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, man. It's because of what Jesus did. There's no other way I'm going to heaven but by Jesus Christ and what he did for me. I can't be good enough. You guys can't be good enough. The Pharisees and scribes, we know, had very strict rules and regulations. I mean, you see that in religion today. They turned the Sabbath into a burden instead of the blessing that God meant it to be. Well, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, it's supposed to be a blessing to where the people rested and not worked. And then here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus, and what's he do? Not only does he challenge their doctrine, he challenged their authority. It's radical, man. Jesus was about to shake things up. He was going to shake it up. He proclaimed a new year of Jubilee. Remember we studied back a couple of chapters ago, Luke chapter 4, the year of Jubilee? And now he's proclaiming what? A new Sabbath. A brand new Sabbath. Remember last time in our study last Sunday? Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed on the Sabbath. Well, what happened is the religious leaders wanted to kill him because he broke the sabbatical law. Now, the Lord is going to double down. I love it, man. I love the way Jesus deals with things. Now he's doubling down. He's going to violate the law of their Sabbath again. Just in spite. You see, here's where it comes down to. It comes down to understanding the correct reading of the law. I mean, it was lawful for a Jew to go into his neighbor's vineyard and eat of it. The only thing is, he couldn't have a container to put it in, you know, a big sack to carry some home. And he couldn't use a harvesting tool. He had to pick it. Where you get that? Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. It says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure. Notice that. But you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand. Isn't this what Jesus' disciples were doing? You may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. If you used a sickle, then you were a sickle. I didn't even have that on my notes. That just came to me. Can you guys believe it? I mean, let's look at the picture here. Look what's going on. The disciples are hungry. So they pick the heads of the wheat. They rub it in their hands. And they eat them. Here's where the problem arises. By doing that, according to the rabbis, the religious leaders, they broke the Sabbath law. How? By harvesting and preparing food to eat. Harvesting. They plucked the grain. Preparing to eat. They rubbed it in their hands so they could eat. You see how strict the law was? How they made it so strict and it was a burden on the people. These religious leaders were like some Christians are today. You guys might know some of them. They're always looking for someone or something to criticize. Always. Always. Always examining others and never themselves. Well, first of all, it blinds them to the ministry of the law. And secondly, are you ready for this? They're blinded to the Lord's presence. Who gave them the law? The Lord who gave them the law. Something else in particular I want you to catch. When they started criticizing Jesus, did Jesus say, oh man, you know what, you guys? You deserve that. I can't believe it. Did you catch that Jesus didn't argue with them? He didn't argue with them. Jesus did what we need to do. You guys ready for this? Hold on your chairs. This might sting a little. He took them to the Word. He took them to the Word. I mean, we're given the account of the story with David in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. Remember when David was running from Saul because King Saul was trying to kill him? Throwing the spear at him and David had to dodge and split? It says, now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. And he said to him, why are you alone? And no one is with you. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, now David's going to lie. He said, the king has ordered me on some business. And he said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? David's asking the priest Ahimelech this. David said, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now, to give you a little background on the showbread was made up of 12 loaves. Each one of those loaves represented one of the tribes of Israel. It was placed on the table in the holy place. Later, it was in the tabernacle and then in the temple. They did the same thing. Every Sabbath, the priests put fresh bread on the table. Only the priests were allowed to eat it, and no one else could even touch it. Couldn't even touch it. So Jesus is making this point. He said, what David did, who's going to come against him because he was such a great king? Who's going to refute him because he was the king of Israel? I mean, every Jew would tell you that David was God's anointed. Well, guess what? That's what Jesus was claiming for himself. That he was God. That he had that anointment. And not only was he God's anointed, he made the point here, he was also what? Lord of the Sabbath. You know what he meant by that statement? He was claiming to be Jehovah God. Jesus was claiming to be the one who established the Sabbath. He did. It's radical. So that meant if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then he's free to do whatever he wants to do on it, right? I don't know where people miss this. I really don't. But you look in the scriptures and you find that God is more concerned about meeting people's needs than he is about protecting some religious rule or rules. That's what Jesus was talking about. It came down to this. It was better that David and his men got the strength they needed to serve God than to perish only for the sake of a temporary law. Well, when we read the scriptures, we see that God desires compassion. It's not about all about your sacrifice. Oh man, I'm doing this for God and that for God. It's not about that. God wants compassion. He wants us to be compassionate towards others. The issue was with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They actually had a different idea of what the law said. Different idea. That's what is bad in not knowing or understanding God's word. That's why we have to be taught God's word. What does this mean? And then once we learn it, we make the application that's necessary for our lives. You could take a verse. I could take one verse and come up with three different doctrines. That's how the cults and occults get started. But man, when you read it in the text and you go back to the original language, there is only one interpretation of that verse. There's only one. I mean, they knew Jesus was going to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath because Jesus was always in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Always. It was like a part of life to him. It was life. That's what God showed me many years ago. Rick, you're going to spend all eternity with me and you can't hang with me a couple times a week at church? How in the world? Why do you even want to go to heaven, Rick, if you can't be with me, man, and hang with me? I mean, are you so focused in this life that the kingdom and eternity means nothing? Or we can take it here or there or whatever, as we will, as we want? I'm telling you, man, God has been rocking me. He's been rocking me. I want to be sold out to the Lord and what he wants me to do every step of the way, man. I'm not going to take anything lightly because we're too close. We're too close. If it was ever a time to wake up, man, it's time to wake up now. Smell the roses, smell the coffee, whatever it is you like. Because time is at hand, man. Things are rocking and rolling. And if we're not watching, God forbid that we would get left behind. You imagine, I've had dreams of that. What would happen being left behind when I thought I was perfectly good, man? I was straight up good. There's not a chance. And to somehow be left behind. I'm not saying you can. I'm just saying, what if? I mean, it causes me to examine myself. Rick, are you dead on for me? Are you 100%? Where are you at in this? Does life mean more to you than the life in me? Is that what this is about right here? This means more? This is a priority? This is a preference? Over forever and ever and ever? Over the death of my son on your behalf? I mean, it's been hitting me, man, like a ton of bricks. They knew he was going to be in the Sabbath. Where else would he be on the Sabbath? In the synagogue, rather. That's why they were there. They were there to not only watch him, but they were there to watch him and get as much as they can against him so that they could get rid of him. Jesus wasn't concerned about their thinking. He wasn't concerned about the situation. You know what was in his heart? To do what God would have him to do, regardless of what anybody thought of it. Regardless. You know what? I'm going to tell you guys, I've learned from experience something pretty awesome. And that is, even if you're making decisions that not everybody agrees with, the only peace you can have in your life is to know that you have that peace from God, that he's leading you and guiding you. If that's where you're at, you're good, man. You're good. You just stay in his perfect will. Jesus, that's where he was at. And yet we read over and over again, they tried to get rid of him, they tried to kill him, they tried to throw him off a cliff, they spit at him, they threw rocks at him. They told him he had a devil. I mean, if those things have been happening to you, hallelujah, you're in great company this morning because they happened to our Lord. He knew what they were thinking, but I want you to check out his heart. He had the compassion to respond to this man's need, and you know what? He did it. He just did it. Now, of course, Jesus could have waited until the Sabbath was over that evening. He could have waited or taken the guy and said, hey, man, meet me in the mother's room and take him in there and heal him, you know, wherever in private. He could have did that. He did it openly. He did it instantaneously. It was a deliberate violation of the Sabbath traditions. He deliberately violated their Sabbath traditions to make a point. He based what he did on the Old Testament scriptures. And you know what? What he did in the synagogue by healing this man, that was based on the nature of God's Sabbath law. He was trying to get them to see what the Sabbath really meant. You know why God gave Israel that law? He gave it for them to help people, not to hurt them. That's why Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is for man. This is so you could help man. This is for man's need. It's not something you're to go and get tripped out over and have to do this and not turn on a light switch or you violated the Sabbath because you broke a little sweat. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus knew every person that was in the synagogue. He knew every one of them. And he knew if on the Sabbath their sheep fell into a pit, he knew that they would take that sheep out. And his point was, how much more important is a man who's been created in God's image? God's image. All the scribes and Pharisees did was turn something that God gave them as a gift into a burden that no one could bear. That's religion. That's what religion does. Man-made. Man-made rules and regulations. This miracle illustrated the power of faith in God's word. It illustrated the power of faith in God's word. Many of us know the word, right? We study the word. We read it. Think about this. Jesus commanded the man to do the very thing the man could not do. And yet, because of the power of faith in the word, the man did it. He couldn't do it, but he did it because of faith. You see, when we talk about the spiritual Sabbath rest that Jesus gives to us as Christians, The understanding is that that rest is always in our hearts. It never leaves. It don't just come on Sundays and when we leave church it goes. Sabbath rest. As a Christian, you always have that rest. You've entered into His rest. When a sinner first trusts Jesus as Savior, I don't know about you, but me as a sinner, when I trusted Jesus, I had a peace with God. I had a peace with God. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. And secondly, we are now what? Reconciled to God. We're His kids. We're His kids. I mean, believers trip out over two main things. I'm telling you, man. They trip out with two main things. But as we yield to Christ in what we're dealing with in a daily basis, here's the key. We can enjoy the peace of God not only in our heart but in our mind. We can. Where you get that, Rick? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This verse is so powerful. I've read it hundreds of times, no doubt. But in the context of the theme of the study this morning, you know what? It made my head turn around six times. No, it wasn't an exorcism or anything like that. It just blew me away when I really realized what it's saying. Listen to these words. Listen to this. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get overexcited. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't be, you know, all over this thing to where you're stressing and it's killing you. It's taken away your life. It's taken away your joy. You have no more joy. Every time you turn around, you're ticked off over something. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Here it is, church. Are you ready? By prayer, thanksgiving, or supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's going to happen once you do that? Now, either God's word is a lie or it's truth. I know it to be truth, just in case you're balancing and teeter-tottering on that. Notice what will happen once you do that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I mean, how can I go through this and have the peace I have? I'm cool with it. Let God be God. Whatever happens, happens. I'm good. As long as I know I'm good with God. You see what I'm saying? As long as I know I'm good with God, I've got it covered. Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let that sink in, man. Let that sink in and understand. I mean, either that's true, and if it is, then we need to get with it. Or it's a lie, and the Bible's a lie, and just go out there and live and die and end up in hell. That's what will happen. Look at verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and He continued all night in prayer to God. You ever done that? All night? We used to have all-night prayer meetings. We'd be up all night, man, praying the church. People we love and care about, strongholds. Prayer, the power of prayer. He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He said, man, I need a nap. Is that what it says in your Bible? And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself. And from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter. Andrew, His brother. James and John, remember the sons of thunder? Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also, notice, I want you guys to catch this, who also became a traitor. Now, Jesus knew he was going to be the son of perdition. He knew that. But notice Luke being a Gentile, notice his observation here. In the beginning, Judas had the chance and the opportunity to live for God or not live for him. And by not living for him, you're betraying him. And after a while, the hammer's going to drop because you're not living for him. You're betraying him. Who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. What we need to pay attention to this morning is the fact that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. Why? Why would he spend the whole night in prayer? You ready for this? Because he was about to call his 12 apostles out of the many, many, who knows, could have been hundreds of disciple following that were following him. He had to choose 12 out of all these multitude of disciples he had. What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Well, a disciple simply is one who learns. An apostle is one who's been chosen and they're sent out with a mission, a special mission. Another reason why I believe Jesus prayed all night? I believe he prayed all night because opposition was growing against him. You guys know what it's like to have opposition against you? It was growing against him. He knew it would ultimately result in his crucifixion. He knew that. So he prayed for strength as he faced what was before him. That's why prayer is so powerful. That's why we need to pray continuously without ceasing, as Paul wrote. Pray without ceasing. He needed the Father's guidance as he chose the 12 men. Why was that so critical? You know why it was so critical? Because on these 12 men rested the future of the church. Why do you say that, Rick? Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built, here it is, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But we also need to keep in mind one of these dudes, one of these 12 men, were going to betray him. You think that caught Jesus off guard? You think he said, oh man, Lord, what's up with Iscariot? Man, we hung out. We sat there together around the fire. We ate together. We laughed. We shared our food, our fish with each other as we were eating. We did miracles. He saw me when I said, Lazarus, come forth. He was there. He saw when I raised the widow's son. He saw that. Judas was there. Why, God, would you give me Iscariot? Why would you give him to me? John 6:64. Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He knew it. You know why God chose Judas Iscariot? To give him an opportunity to get a taste of the kingdom of God and the spiritual riches that we have in Jesus. And being a free moral agent, he could choose if he wanted that life or not. And of course, he chose. He was the man with the bag. Those of you guys from the streets know what that means. He's the man that had the money. He had the money. And the scripture says he would take out of it all the time and use it for himself. It was about this life. It was about right now. He could care less about God's kingdom. He was hoping he'd go, definitely. But because he never made a commitment full on, what happened? Ultimately, it cost him his life. He committed suicide. I think we tend to forget that Jesus had real human emotions. He had real human emotions. What we can't miss this morning is that it was through prayer. It was through prayer that he made his decision out of all his disciples that were following him. It was tough. I guarantee you this much, knowing what I know as a senior pastor, I'll tell you this much. He struggled with the fact he couldn't please everybody. I know he struggled with that. And he's probably no doubt struggled with knowing that these other guys are going to be ticked off because they weren't chosen. But again, it goes back to what I've been telling you. He did what he knew God was leading him to do. And as long as he was there, as he would always say, I've come to do my Father's will. Everything, I want to please my Father in everything I say and do. It was mankind who had the issues. They didn't like it. Hey, Jesus, how come you didn't choose me, man? I'm the one that gets your water every night. Yeah, I run all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. Well, of course, I don't think you can drink that water. 12 guys. And then later they find out one of the dudes was a betrayer. He betrayed the Lord and committed suicide. He must not be God. He would have known Judas Iscariot and what he was all about. You know what he did? And I do this often. When I see somebody with a desire or somebody that it looks like God can use mightily, sure, I'll pray, I'll fast, I'll seek the Lord. But I'll go ahead and put them in a position and I'll leave that position between that person and God. And it's like, okay, God, I did what you said. It's all up to you. But there's times, unfortunately, I have to make tough decisions. And it's not going to please. I can't please everybody. I can't. No matter what I do, I can't please all of you. I want to please the Lord. Here, Simon Peter is named first. He received the name Peter. Peter means pebble or small stone. According to John 1, his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. Bartholomew is the same as Nathanael in John 1. It's not a contradiction. He's the same person. The other Simon was nicknamed Zealots, which can mean he belonged to a group of radical Jewish patriots known as Zealots. Their purpose was to deliver Israel from Roman rule, and they'll use any means they can to do that. If it meant torture, if it meant terrorism, if it meant killing them, whatever means that it took. The word zealots translated from the Greek means jealous for God. Zealous for God's honor. The origin of the word Iscariot probably means man of Kerioth. It was a town in southern Judah. Some connect it with the Aramaic word meaning falsehood, Judas the false one. Remember, the New Testament was translated from the original Greek and Aramaic. The apostles are an awesome group. They're a good illustration of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Man, my hand automatically goes up. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. These guys were ordinary men, but their personalities were quite different. It's just like us in the church today. We're ordinary people, but every one of us have different. Can you imagine if all your personalities was the same as mine? We'd have to narrow the parking lot spaces because everybody'd have Harleys parked out here. Yeah, I heard an amen somewhere around there. They all were different personalities. And yet, Jesus called them to be with him. He wanted them not only to learn from him, but he wanted, once they learned, he wanted to be able to send them out and represent him. That's what we do. Christ, Christian means Christ-likeness. We're to be like Jesus. And we fall so short. I mean, can you imagine if God would let me hang out in your house for all day while you do your normal stuff? I mean, would it be embarrassing? Or would it be, you know what? Rick would see how spiritual I really am. It'd be one or the other, right? He could have chosen 12 apostles, which he did. I believe because there are 12 tribes in Israel. But in either case, Jesus was forming the foundation for a new people with a new kingdom. They were going to be called Christians. The first Christians were Jews because the gospel came to them first. And then because of them, because they were scattered, and because of the Apostle Paul, the Gentiles came into faith in Christ. And what I love about it is Galatians 3 tells us that in the church there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in him. After choosing his apostles, Jesus healed people in a demonstration of his power and compassion. It was to show those with him that their job was to share his love and to share his power with the world that so desperately needs it. That's our job. That's what we do. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to do through the week or this day's my day off, I'm doing this. It's not about none of that. But you see, not everybody's called to that kind of a full-on, sacrificial commitment. In serving Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your family to a great degree. It's going to cost you your friends. It's going to cost you what you want to do over what he's putting on your heart to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. 5 times a week, I bail. I don't need this. Lord, I'm going to go totally white in my hair if I keep doing this. I know you guys are thinking, Rick, it's a little bit too late. I mean, I do have peace with God, but there's times I'm overwhelmed. There's times I feel stressed. There's times I feel the pressure on me, and I get to the place where I think, I mean, yeah, I'm crying, but I get to the place where I think I'm going to have a heart attack, man. I'm going to have a stroke. Lord, unless you intervene and help me through this, I'm just a man. I'm an old man. I can't do this. I don't have the holding power that I used to have when I was in my 20s and 30s and 40s. It's hard, Lord. I can't please everybody, and yet I love everybody. So any decision I make is going to affect somebody. And God, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not moving unless I know that I know that I know you're leading me. But God, I'm going to hurt people in the process, and that's not my heart, and that's not my life. I'm here to serve them. I'm here to love them. I'm here to help them because I definitely care for these guys. They're my family forever. I don't want to sit at the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb and someone sitting next to Jesus say, hey, Lord, you want me to give you the skinny on Rick? He's going to say, don't give me no skinny on Rick. I already know it. Jesus went to the hill country. He took his disciples. After a night of prayer, he ordained 12 of them. He ministered to the sick. And now he's going to preach a sermon that we'll look at in our next study next 2 weeks from today. Next week is Father's Day. The sermon represents what it means to have a life of blessing. This is the shorter version. The bigger one I did 30-some teachings on in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes there in chapter 5 of Matthew. It was to have a life of blessing. You see, to most Jewish people, the word blessing brings the thoughts of what? Long life. A large, healthy family. Their barns to be full. And defeated enemies. That God would go before them and defeat their enemies. In the Old Testament, we see God's covenant with Israel included material and physical blessings. It was how God not only taught his people, but it was how he disciplined them. But with Jesus coming, the time of Israel being children had come to an end. It came to an end. Now the people had to mature in understanding God's ways. Paul got into this when he wrote to the church in Galatia in Galatians chapter 4. Jesus preached to his disciples as well as the multitudes. You see, sometimes we tend to forget when we're sitting in a service. If I'm sitting there and one of our guys are teaching, whoever is teaching is speaking to me as well as everybody else. That's something I've noticed in leadership for years. Oh, that's for so-and-so. That's got to be for so-and-so. It's not for me. I already know that stuff. No. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. It's universal. Even the 12 had to get rid of a lot of things that they had known and learned when they were in the world before they could ever effectively serve Jesus. They had to get rid of it all. There's a lot of things I had to get rid of, and God's still dealing with me on getting rid of things today. You know why? I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. Because I am a sinner. I can't believe that. We got a pastor who's a sinner? Yes, we're all sinners. Thank God we're saved by grace. They left everything to follow Jesus. And you know what? Now they're thinking, what's in store for us? What's Jesus got for us? What are we going to get from this? 2 weeks, we'll get the answer. Let's pray.